started a series that, and we're talking about being a winner, being a gold medalist for the Lord. Certain things that we looked at primarily agony and victory, and try to get you to realize that being a Christian, there it can be hard. There's going to be agony in it. There's agony for an athlete while he's training, and then there's agony for a marathon runner while he's running. This is not a curriculum that I wrote. It is one that I got. I rewrite it for me, but I use but the outlines and everything are in this particular set because I'm going to tell you why I'm doing that. I'm probably going to turn this class over to another teacher because I want to have another adult Sunday school class, and I'm going to use it for dealing with certain issues like, oh, I've talked to several guys recently. Like, they have a problem with anger. So I'm going to have a series on anger. Well, not everybody has an issue with anger. Probably, this is a guess, although I can still get a little fiery myself. Probably younger men have that as an issue more than anybody else, including the younger girls. Oh, I'm sure some of the younger ladies have an anger issue too. And I knew of a lady once. She wasn't a young lady. She was middle-aged. She gets so mad at her husband, she throws a she would literally throw a frying pan at him. Let's crack up when he told me that. I said, you got to be kidding me. And the husband some nights was afraid to go home. She'd get so mad, he goes, I don't know if I'm going to go in there and get beat up or not, man. So that's an issue. And then depression. People struggle with depression. And so we'll try to help some people in some of those areas. So I'm thinking about turning this over and then teaching. I got to prepare some stuff on that, but and working on some of those things. Anyway, let me get to 1 Corinthians 9. So this is something that I purchased, not necessarily wrote myself. We're talking about agony. Now today we're going to talk about God's gold medalist. Actually today and then next Sunday morning as well. In 1 Corinthians 9, you may have remembered this from last week, where Paul wrote in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. So this is these athletic terms, running in a race. But one receiveth the prize. In the Olympics, there's one gold medal winner. So run that ye may obtain. We can all win as far as spiritually being a Christian. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Paul's talking about the race that he's running. So fight I. Now he's talking about the fight that he's in, like a boxer. Not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway. Or in athletic terms, the word castaway, now I'm disqualified. When the New Testament was written, the Greek Olympics were at their height of popularity. The Christian of that day was very well aware of the Olympic Games, and sports terminology was common knowledge. It is no surprise then, really, to find the New Testament sprinkled with sports terminology, comparing the Christian life to the Olympic struggle. Now, these are some words that we translate from Greek into English words that are actually words that are used in the Bible. The word athlete, athaleo. Now, that's used as athaleo in the Greek New Testament, for instance, but it's actually, we get our word athlete from it. The word stadium, run and race, we read here. Wrestling is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Gymnasium and exercise are mentioned. Boxing, so fight I. And believe it or not, Nike is actually a Greek word that is used in the Bible. It actually comes from a Greek word that is nikao, or nikao, and there's another one, nika. And it actually means victory in both the military and the athletic terms. The winners were called Nike, or they were called overcomers, victors, and conquerors. The one that's used in 1 John 5:4, it says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The word there is actually Nike. So it's, I did not know that before. So I don't know if that's where they got their name from the Greek Olympics, when they made that shoe or not, but it certainly fits an athletic shoe. So I guess the idea with that name is, if you buy a Nike shoe, you will be an overcomer and you'll be a victor and you'll be a conqueror. But if you wear something else, I guess not so much. Anyway, I think that's very likely where they got that from. Another word that's in there is trophy, in prize. Now, this is used in connection with the Christian's reward. Now, those are the English words that come from Greek words that are translated in the New Testament. But in English, you know what they all mean. And you can see, though, how sports terminology was used throughout the New Testament. What you see is this. The New Testament closely ties the struggles in the pain, the competition in the events, and the trophies in the victories of athletic contest to the Christian life. We're running a race. I'm running my race. You're running your race. Someone gets saved, they entered a race. They also entered the military. They're in the Lord's army. You say, "Well, I didn't sign up for this." Well, once you got saved, you signed up. So now you're trying to run your race, and you're supposed to run it well. In fact, sports events so closely parallel the struggles of the Christian life that the early church, they were called athletes. So, I guess by definition, because I'm a Christian, I'm automatically an athlete. Right? I don't know about that. But that is how the New Testament uses these words. Now, let's talk this morning a little bit about God's gold medalist. We would be scriptural if we said that every Christian in this sense is an athlete who's participating in Christian Olympics. But it's not enough to be an Olympic athlete. There are many Olympic athletes. The goal of the athlete was not just to make the Olympics, but it's to win the Olympics. Now, if you watch anything in the Olympics at all, especially the Winter Olympics, and some of the competitions that they have, they don't show you all the competitors. They'll show you the top 8 or 10. It's everybody's goal to be in the top 8 or 10, and ultimately everybody's goal to get the gold thing put around their neck, to be a gold medalist. That's it is with the Christian. It's not enough that you are on God's Olympic team. If you got saved, you're on the team, okay? You're supposed to be a team player. Matter of fact, I'm reading a book right now called God's Armor Bearer, and it's about people who are supposed to come along the leadership of the church and how people come along the leadership of the church and help them. God wants you to be a champion. God wants you to be a Christian gold medalist. He wants that for all of us. Now, this will be the next couple of lessons. What makes the difference between the participant and the gold medalist? So over here, there's a person who's favored to win, probably going to finish in the top few. Over here is a guy or a girl who, you know, they don't have it, and they're not going to get there. Well, what makes the difference as far as the Christian? Is it just talent? You know, to be honest, it's not just talent. Some of the great champions in sports will tell you that they have seen many who had greater talent than they ever hoped to have, but these great talents never made it to the pros, never got a gold medal, while those with less talent did. So here's our title. What makes somebody the best the person can be? You know what is your pastor? You know what I want you to do? I want you to be the best you can be. I want you to achieve your highest Christian potential that every one of you can achieve. So a study of world-class athletes reveals 8 things about them that distinguish them from the rest of us who, when it comes to athletes, are ordinary people at best. Now, these 8 qualities must also be in the lives of spiritual athletes if they're going to be gold medalists for God. What's the first one? Number one, he obeys the rules of the game. Where's the rules of the game? You know what he does? He obeys the Bible. I like racing. I like racing, a motor's involved with it. Just running a race, and not so much. But if there's a motor involved, I like it. But you know, and I read racing paper. I think more people are disqualified in the events of racing, race cars, probably than any sport I've ever known. They're overweight, not usually. They're underweight. They got illegal springs. Their tires are not approved. Some of them get disqualified because they've put an illegal intake manifold in their car. And they all know you're going to get your motor pulled down. I don't know why they do it, but they're going to get caught. Some of them will put, and NASCAR can be really picky, unapproved bolts. You put a bolt in, if it's not approved by NASCAR, you're disqualified. So there are things that you can do as a Christian. Paul used the phrase castaway, but you have got to obey the rules of the game. And the Bible is your rule book. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, most of you know it, actually, in verse 15 as well. Let's turn over there. I want you to look at verse 5. Actually, I want to read verse 15 first. Study to show thyself approved unto God. When a football player in the summer, you know what he studies a lot? The playbook. You know what you have to do? You have to study to show yourself approved unto God. But I want you to focus on verse 5. If any man also strive for the mastery, yet is not crowned, except he strive how? Lawfully. You know what that means? You got to obey the game, of the rules of the game. You've got to strive lawfully. This verse mentions two technical words that were used in Greek Olympic games, strive and crowned. Strive is a Greek word that we get athlete from. Remember I mentioned that? Athaleo. That's where it comes from. Strive, athlete, and the word crown is a Greek word, and they said it, xenophos, which was the name of the crown. You know, they put this thing of, they would put the flowers, the laurel flowers around their neck for the Olympic champion. Well, that's what they referred to that as. So the verse pictures Olympic athlete striving to be the best. However, if he's ever to wear this coveted crown, he must obey the rules of the game by striving lawfully. You got to obey the law, and you got to obey the rules. Runners can be disqualified for taking a shortcut, by illegally making contact with another runner. Boxers can be disqualified for concealing something in their gloves, which used to be popular but not so much today. And so it is with the Christian athlete. If you are to win the coveted crown of victory for the Lord, you've got to obey the rules. Now, if you don't obey the rules, you're not going to win God's gold medal. I mean, that's a simple principle of being a Christian. Obey the book. Secondly, let's define the terms. Now, we know we'd find the rules we are to obey in the Word of God, because that's our rule book. That's why we must know it, and we must follow it. I mentioned this a minute ago. A national football player will tell you, to him, the most important book is the playbook. If he doesn't know it, he can't play on the team. The quarterback will come in. He'll get something through his radio. The coach will tell him what to do, and he'll bark out some numbers and some words that don't mean anything to anybody except that team. And you better know what they mean. They're going to tell you, if you're a receiver, what route you're going to run. They're going to tell the lineman what's their blocking scheme. They're going to tell the tight end what he's supposed to do. They're going to tell the running back what he's supposed to do. And there's two or three options in this one play, and that will change when the quarterback steps to the line of scrimmage and looks to see what kind of defense is there. He really has to know his playbook. Some of them, my wife asked me once, you'll see him doing this? That's all the different plays they have, pages of them, for just that one game. Those will probably, a lot of them will change next week. They change them all the time, depending on the defenses that they play. That's an awful lot of work. That's a lot of study time. That's what we're supposed to do. I said earlier, being God's gold medalist is not easy. It's the pain and agony to achieve to be what God would have us to be. It is with us. God's work requires that we know and obey His word. That's our playbook. Though God will never kick us off His team, He may put us on the bench for a while, while other people reap the benefits being the starters. You got to know your book. And I want to mention this. There is the danger of disqualification. That phrase that we read in 1 Corinthians 9:27, castaway, means disqualified. That's another athletic phrase. The athlete has officially been declared the winner. His performance was within the rules. The word then that word comes from means disapproved. That is, his performance was not within the bounds of the rules, and therefore, he is disqualified for competition. That is the word used in this verse. Paul's concerned that he would be disqualified for not obeying the rules. Let me ask you a simple question for you to ponder. Are you concerned that you play within the rules so much that you're going to know your playbook and you're going to study your word, God's word, and you're going to know your Bible because that's your rule book? There are a lot of Christians today who are very uneducated. Chris and I were at a banquet the other night, and we sitting across the table from a preacher. He was from Pennsylvania somewhere. I can't remember his name. Can you remember his name? No, me neither. That's good. So anyway, but he goes, what do you think about the education of the modern Christian today? I said, well, for the most part, it's not very good. But I said, but some of that problem is pastors. They don't teach. They like to get up, give 3 points in a poem, and tell some nice illustrative stories because that's what people like to hear, and you'll get a bigger crowd that way. And they're weak as all good out when it comes to their Christianity. And he goes, you know what, I find the same thing. So I said, I do a lot of expository preaching. You know, he goes, so do I. And I says, and we disciple people. Oh, I like you. He says, we do the same thing. So there can be a lack of biblical educated people because you don't study. I mentioned last week you're in training. And in training, you read the book, and you study the book, and you go to the practices, and in church we come and learn a little bit more and all that stuff. But it ought to be a concern to you. It is a sad but true story that many Christians have been benched and are no longer being used by God because they won't play by the rules. You need to play by the rules. Then, secondly, you need to be a team player. We had a camp we ran 1 year, our church and another church. It was a team camp. We had some of the best team camps when we ran them ourselves, if you want to know the truth. But we had games. They weren't like games you would go play normally. One game we had a board set up, two boards. They were like snowshoes, okay? And you had like five sets of ropes on each one, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And everybody would have to grab a rope, and then they had to walk in unison so they could get from here to there. When we put them teenagers on there at first, you should have seen it. It was absolutely a riot. They're falling all over, they're crashing all over. It was awesome. I like to, yeah, there's something weird about me. I like to watch kids fall, you know, get up. But it's just, I'm strange, I guess. So, but you know, finally what they learned? They learned they had to have somebody take the lead, and they had to follow. And the teams that figured that out first, the pastors, the leader of the church, the people follow, those were the teams that won the race. They figured out teamwork. All the games we had that week, we tried to put games together that would teach principles in the game and have fun at the same time. Now, some athletes have great individual talent, but they are never able to fulfill their potential because they have never learned to be a team player. Dean Smith, when I used to watch more college basketball, was coach of the University of North Carolina, was well known for his insistence upon teamwork. Individual players were made to blend their talents together so as to work together for the team. If anybody had played as an individual, that person would be put on the bench. I call them mavericks. I have seen within the church mavericks. People that are going to do their own thing, you give them a class to teach. Now, we've taught this class for 50 years like this, and, you know, it works. They're going to reinvent the wheel. You don't need to reinvent the wheel. If it's not broke, don't fix it, okay? Now, I realize sometimes you might try some different things, but you don't have to change everything. That's killing churches today, by the way, changing everything. Anyway, you got to follow the rule book, and you have to be a team player. Christianity is like a team sport. The phrase that we see here, striving together, means you're athletes together. The Greek word there has the idea of playing together as a team. You can't do your own thing and somebody else do their own thing. We had a business meeting once, after the vote, all the votes were yay except one. One was a nay. Somebody asked me about the vote after the service. I think he did this on purpose. I'm not sure. I says, well, it was all yes but one. There was one no. He goes, that was me. I said, oh, how come you voted no? Now, this is what his answer. Now, listen. Because I could. He's not a team player. That's rebellion. That's a spirit of rebellion. I didn't think of it at the time. I thought, well, that's interesting. And then I walked away. To vote no just because you can? That's not being a team player. I'm a football player. Actually, when I was younger, I played receiver on a football team. Well, when our coach sent in a play, if he said, you know, run a post, nah, I don't feel like running that far. I think I'm just going to run a button hook, run around and turn around. That didn't fly. You got to be a team player. You got to follow the rules and you got to be a team player. Now, as a team player, everybody is different. So you can show your individuality. In youth group, when I was a youth pastor for years, there are often times that the group will be doing things or going places that not everybody would really want to go to. But when I was youth pastor, everybody came anyway. Some show their individuality by saying, I'm not going to that, which I think when the parents let them to do that is not wise. Kids need to learn a well-balanced life. I don't think we ever had one. Amber, did we ever have go to a flower show? No, I don't think so. I wouldn't have picked that. But if I'd have said, we're going to go to a flower show Friday night, in all honesty, everybody should have went, except the youth pastor at that time. That would have been me. No, I should have went too. Everybody should be involved in these things because in teen work, they need to learn a little bit about everything. But what happens is when people are so individual, they stand on the sidelines and they watch. Or they don't go because it's not what they wanted to do. It's not being a team player. God wants you to learn now that Christians are to do things together. Brother Dick and I and Tom and went soul winning the other day out in Gloversville. And I got to tell you, wasn't it a blessing to see about 75 people from different... That church doesn't even have 75 people in it, the whole church combined. When is it a blessing to see all the different churches working together for one goal, to win souls, to promote that church and be a team player? No axes to grind. It's a blessing. It's a beautiful thing to see the church work together. Look at Philippians 1:27, if you would, please. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. The verse says we're required to be a good team player. One spirit, one mind, striving together. You know, sometimes as a pastor, we ask, are we all of one spirit in this church? Do we all have the same mind? Are we together in our effort? Are we together physically, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Are we together? Sunday school? Are we team players or are we individuals? Thirdly, he knows the rule book. He's a team player. Thirdly, he's disciplined. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Every man that striveth, remember from last week, every man that agonizes, every man that strains for the mastery to be the best that he can be is temperate. He exercises self-control in all things. Now, you got to exercise self-control. Here is one of the major differences between an average athlete and a super athlete, or being an average Christian, I hate to use the phrase, super Christian. They're disciplined. A solid Christian gets up in the morning or whenever they choose their time and they read their Bible and they spend some time in prayer and they avoid sinful situations and they guard their heart and they watch their life. A champion exercises self-control. He's disciplined. He watches what they eat. They drive their bodies to get in top shape. They practice for countless hours. They're so disciplined. They give of themselves and give of themselves and give of themselves. And so it is with the Christian gold medalist. He knows how to exercise self-control. He knows how to exercise discipline. I probably shouldn't use this illustration, but I'm going to. The same preacher that was sitting across to me, this is how he said it. Don't get mad if you're too far overweight. He said, "What is up with these fat preachers?" That's exactly what he said. Which I'm like, well, what to say? And he says, they look undisciplined. Do they look undisciplined? They look undisciplined. They look like they're guilty of the sin of gluttony. And so him and I had this conversation. I used the phrase because he used it. I didn't make that up. I got that from him. Blame him. But you have to be disciplined. I knew of a guy, I don't know if I ever told you this story or not. He had a tummy tuck. While he's mixing his stinking drinks, he's throwing Oreos in it. I'm like, "What are you doing?" And I'm watching him do this. He says, "What?" I said, "It's got the same amount of calories in it, whether you eat it or whether you throw it in your..." It was just... Thank you. It was one of those. So I'm like, "Yeah, that's not going to help you lose weight by eating 3 Oreos and a drink." And that's what he was doing. He was undisciplined. One night I was helping him build, he was working on his church building, and he ordered pizza. And he's eating, he is pounding the pizza. I'm like, "What are you doing? You just told me you had a tummy tuck and you're trying to lose weight. What are you doing?" And he says, "I can cheat once in a while." Now this man was morbid obese, huge. There's nobody in here. I mean, it'd take 2 of anybody in here to make one of him. I mean, he was big. I says, "You can't. You can't cheat. You need to get in shape." Now, discipline, you know, Dr. Hiles used to say, I heard him say this in illustration, he was trying to discipline himself, so he bought a box of donuts and put it on the side of his desk and said no to that box of donuts all day long. Well, I know I'd never pass that test. I got a better idea. Don't put yourself in temptation's way. I just thought it was kind of, okay, it makes a nice story and people laugh, but I'm like, I don't know about that, okay? But you discipline yourself. You just got to learn to discipline yourself. If you're going to be the best God wants you to be, what do they say, garbage in, garbage out. You got to be careful what you put into your mind. You got to be disciplined enough to, when you turn the TV on, say, "That's not wholesome. That's not good. That movie's no good." And you shut it off. Either shut it off or find something else. You are very careful with what you take in and what will come out. You discipline yourself to do your devotions and pray and attend church, memorize scripture, and you see the importance of it. And let me say this. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This has never had any appeal to me whatsoever. Running a marathon. George Grace, he's retired now, but boy, he was a great pastor. Well, one of his guys, he goes, I like to eat, he was telling us. He goes, so one of the guys in his church got him jogging. So he started jogging. And the guy set him up with nice shoes, and I don't know if they were Nikes or not, and shorts. He got the whole thing going, so he started jogging. Well, because he's, you know, competitive like a lot of us are. So once he started jogging, I was like, you know, I'm going to try to win. So he'd go to this, his buddy got him in these races, 9 mile races. And he'd run this 9 miles. And he was in his 70s when he was still doing this. And he might still be doing it. And I think he's 72 or 3 now or something like that. But anyway, so then he had to win. So now he was really training hard and really pushing himself because he's going to be the best that he can be at running this half a marathon or whatever it was. Hebrews 12:1 says this. Wherefore, seeing also ye are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside two things, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It shows the discipline that's required in the Christian Olympics. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word translated patience means endurance. You got to finish strong. Our pastor used to say the average Christian serves God about 5 years and then he quits serving God. I think that's a shame. The Christian's life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It lasts the rest of our lives. In a marathon, it's not how fast you run, but how long you run fast that counts. You got to run fast for I don't know how long it takes to run a marathon. Some start out fast, but halfway through, they drop by the wayside. How come? Because they do not have the discipline to make themselves keep going. It's here we see the difference in a champion in the average Christian. When hard times come, they just keep going. When difficulties come, they just keep running. When the pain in the legs and in the arms and the lungs are burning and you can't run any further, you just keep running further. You just keep going and you just keep going. You know, when we get to heaven, we have to ask ourselves, are there going to be any crowns for us to cast at Jesus' feet? So will you be a gold medalist or are you going to be a participant? Just somebody that sits on the bench. It is kind of interesting when you watch teams win in athletic events. You know, the bench warmers are just as happy and excited about winning the championship as everybody else. They never get interviewed after the game. They never play a play, some of them. They never get in. Unless it's a blowout one way or the other, then they put them in. We're to strive. We're to play by the rules. We're to discipline ourselves. We are. In the Olympics, as in the Christian life, in order to win the gold, there must first be the training and the straining. Thus, we must train and strain before we gain, somebody said. So, are you disciplined enough and taking Christianity serious enough to reach your potential to be the best that God would have you to be? Now, there's 5 other guidelines that Mr. Morrison will probably teach next Sunday morning that we'll look at, you guys will look at, that goes along with these 3 that we covered this morning. Well, let's pray. Now, I got to go. Try not to stop me on my way out the door because I got to go meet with a young lady that wants to get baptized next Sunday. I'm not being rude. I'm just telling you I'm on a mission. All right? Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the importance of following the rule book, to see the importance of being a team player, to see the importance of disciplining ourselves. It's not easy. It's not always enjoyable. In fact, very rarely is it enjoyable sometimes. But Lord, is it what you've called us to do? And the terms are pretty clearly laid out in the scriptures. So I pray, God, that we would take these matters seriously so that we can reach our potential for you. Prick our hearts in areas that need pricking. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to go talk to a young lady about baptism.